Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, the entire chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Thus far the reading of God's word. Our text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this chapter, really from verse 9 and 10 onward, but especially these words in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We will take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, which is on page 74 in the back of your Psalter. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the Church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far our catechism. Dear congregation, how should we spend the Lord's Day? What are we to do in our homes and with our families? And what if I am together with others who do not love the Lord and His day? And what if we are away from our homes on business? Or what if we are at the cottage? How should we spend the Lord's day? What if I'm all alone on the Lord's day? What if I'm on isolation on the Lord's day? What if I'm under lockdown at home? Or what if I'm in prison? What if I'm all alone on an island? That's the question that the Apostle John may have asked that day he found himself all alone on the island of Patmos, and we're told how the Lord's Day went for John. Let's listen to it. Our theme is a Lord's Day on Patmos. A Lord's Day on Patmos. We'll see three things. First of all, a servant who is suffering. Secondly, a Sabbath that is spiritual. And thirdly, a Savior who is sovereign. A Lord's Day on Patmos. First of all, a servant who is suffering. Secondly, a Sabbath that is spiritual. And thirdly, a Savior who is sovereign. Yes, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. It was a little rocky outcrop off the coast of Turkey, a desolate island, an unfriendly place to be. How did John come to that island? He tells us that he was exiled there, banished there for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Domitian was the Roman emperor, and Domitian hated the Christian religion, and he insisted that Christians visit pagan temples and bring a little incense to the altars in these pagan temples. And many Christians refused to do this, which meant they had to suffer and were persecuted. Some died. Others were sent into exile. That's how it was for John. He had been ministering in the church at Ephesus, but he is banished to the island of Patmos. Yeah, how did John come there? Actually, John doesn't tell us much about how he came to the island of Patmos. He doesn't tell us about his situation there. He doesn't say anything about the island and what he all suffered there and how long he was there. That is not what he wanted to tell God's people either. He doesn't want believers to focus on him and on his suffering. He wants to direct their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pastor, was it hard for John to be there? Was it hard for John to be alone? I mean, loneliness is not easy. It's not easy for some, especially in these days, to be alone. It's not easy for someone to lose a loved one, a spouse, or a child, or a parent, or to lose a friend. It is not easy to be alone. God's people know what it is sometimes to be alone and to feel alone. That's how it can be now too, as we miss gathering together as a congregation. The psalmist of Psalm 42 tells us he felt that too. How he remembers how he went with the multitude to the house of God for the feasts of God. But for some time, maybe some weeks, maybe even some months, the psalmist of Psalm 42 could not go to the house of God. He was exiled to the mountains of Hermon. He didn't hear the prayers that were made in the sanctuary. He didn't receive the blessings of the priests at the sanctuary. He didn't hear the songs of Zion in the sanctuary. There was no fellowship for him, and he feels depressed. His soul is cast down, and we can feel that intensely also in these times. That was the psalmist of Psalm 42, or we can think of Heman in Psalm 88. How lonely did he not feel? A friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. Is that how it was for John? Does John say, I feel so alone? Actually, John gives a different perspective. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion. Do you hear him? He's saying, yes, I am banished. Yes, I'm in exile. Yes, I'm isolated. But I have companions. I have brothers. I have friends. I have a bond with people. I have fellowship with you, dear believers. I share these things with others. What does he share? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He shares three things with the people of God. First, he says that he shares in their tribulation. We are bound together by our tribulation, he says. I'm a companion in tribulation with you. He realizes that everyone who is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, united by faith to him, has his own trials and afflictions. And he's not saying, mine are worse than yours, I'm banished on an island. He realized that we all share in some form of tribulation. What is it in your life? You can fill it in yourself. In the troubles of your home and life with maybe one of your children. Or maybe you face the contempt of an unbelieving spouse or co-worker. Or maybe you struggle with fears and anxiety. Maybe you do face persecution. Paul is right when he says, Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So John says, I'm not alone in tribulation. I share tribulation with others. We are bound together in our trials. Let that also mark us, dear congregation, in these times that we would feel ourselves bound together in these trials and in these afflictions. Secondly, we are not only bound together by tribulation, we're bound together in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he says. The Roman emperor, by sending him away to the island of Patmos, really was saying to John, you don't belong to my kingdom. You're an outsider of Rome's kingdom. But John finds himself bound to another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a member of the kingdom of Christ by grace, and he's not the only one. It's not as if he's the only one living at that time who belongs to this kingdom. There are others who belong to this kingdom of God, also in Ephesus, also to the churches in Asia Minor who were being troubled and tried. John will see in Revelation this multitudes around the throne in heaven that belong to this kingdom, members of Christ's kingdom by grace, through faith, worked by the Holy Spirit. This number that cannot, this multitude that cannot be numbered, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. The believer is bound together with others in tribulation. He's bound together with others in the kingdom. And thirdly, the believer is bound together with others in the patience of Jesus Christ, he says. Companion, brother in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience of Jesus Christ. Now that word translated by our authorized version as patience can also be translated as endurance or perseverance. It's the very thing we need in trials. It's what a runner needs in a marathon. Endurance. Perseverance to press on when his body is aching and saying, just give up. Just throw in the towel. Just quit. But the runner presses on. And that's the case for the believer too. There's something that keeps the believer going on in the Christian life. It's not because the way is easy. It's not because the Christian life is free from trial, but there's something that keeps us going in the Christian life. Let me say it better. There is someone who keeps us going in the Christian life. Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives patience and perseverance and endurance in the trials. Remember, He brought me into this trial. He will keep me in this trial. He will bring me one day out of this trial. Is that what He's doing in your life? Giving you patience. Enabling you to endure. What is He doing in your life? Well, His hand may be heavy on you. Is He granting you patience too? Do you see, you're not alone. You have companions in the faith. If you're a member of Christ, you belong to the family of God, and they're passing through trials too. And that's how there can be sweetness in the trials. And blessings on the Sabbath, as John tells us about in our second point, the Sabbath that is spiritual. A Sabbath that is spiritual. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he tells us several things in these few words. He tells us what day it was. It was the Lord's day. It was the Christian Sabbath. It was the first day of the week, the day when Jesus rose again from the dead. The day when God at Pentecost poured out His Holy Spirit and gathered His church. And John said it was the Lord's day. And you get the idea, don't you? Just as we speak about the Lord's Supper. The supper that belongs to Jesus, of which He is the master and host. Now John says, this day is the Lord's day. It's a day that belongs to Him. It's a day set apart for the Lord. It's a day set apart to worship Him. I know someone may say, Pastor, did not really make any difference what day it was on the island of Patmos, did it? Every day for John would be the same. Banished on a remote island. Does it really matter that it was the Lord's Day? Does it really matter what we do when we're at the cottage on the Lord's Day? Does it really matter? And John, he couldn't go to church. There was no congregation with whom he could gather there on the island. Did it really matter? John tells us it does matter. John had come to treasure one day out of seven. He remembers running to the empty tomb on the first day of the week. Remember, Mary Magdalene had come and said to Peter and John, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." That day speaks of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That day speaks of his majesty and power, and John loved that day. Do we? I know many people love to spend the Lord's Day any way they choose, going wherever they want, doing whatever they want, buying whatever they want, pleasing themselves however they want. But John says, that day is not my day for me to do with it as I please. It's the Lord's Day, set aside to be taken up with the Lord of his day and of his people. And then John says, not only it was the Lord's Day, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? Does it not mean that the Spirit was influencing John's activities on that day? He didn't just engage in some religious activities outwardly. There wasn't just the form of religion. There was the power of it. The Spirit influencing him in those activities. Augustine, that church father, said something similar. He said something different, I know, but he was a man who knew what it was to struggle with prayer. One time he said, when I began to pray for the Spirit, I began to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit enabled him. The Spirit helped him. The Spirit exercised him. That's the point. The Spirit exercised John in the spiritual exercises of that day. Maybe that's what the point is here. He was taken up with spiritual activities on that day. And the Spirit helped him in those exercises. What spiritual activities do you think he was busy with? We are not told. But let me mention at least three spiritual activities that a Christian can engage with the help of the Holy Spirit, even as if he is imprisoned, even if he's isolated. First of all, there's the spiritual activity of prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. What do we do when we pray, young people? Boys and girls, maybe boys and girls, when you think about prayer, you think about, well, that's asking the Lord for things. And there is that element of prayer, too. After all, the Lord Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. But isn't prayer more than that? Isn't prayer turning to God for fellowship and communion? It's seeking his face. It's drawing nigh to him so that he will draw nigh to you, for James 4 verse 8. It's coming to the throne of God, Hebrews 4 verse 16. It's like a child coming into the presence of his father and snuggling in his arms and listening to his father and telling his father all that he wants to tell his father. Do we do that, young people? Boys and girls? Older ones? Do we come into his presence? Do we turn to him for fellowship and communion? Do we draw near to him? Do we know of times when we are alone with God? Rome may have banished John from the throne of an earthly king, but John isn't banished from the throne of the heavenly king. There where you are, in the middle of your day, at the opening of the day, there where you are, in the midst of the stresses of life, you may turn to the Lord for fellowship and for communion. And isn't that what the believer wants? And tell me if it's what you want. contact with God. To be alone with God. Communion with God. Do you feel the importance of prayer and supplication? Oh, every day. Yes, indeed, every day. The importance of prayer and supplication. We go amiss when we rush throughout our day and we forget to pray. But do we feel the importance of prayer and supplication every day indeed, but especially on the Sabbath? Do you know the preciousness of meeting with the Lord on the Sabbath? Drawing nigh to Him on the Sabbath. As David, he longed to meet the Lord, and the Lord said to him, and the Lord said to others, "Seek ye my face." And there was this echo in his heart. His heart replied, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Psalm 27, verse 8. Prayer and supplication. A simple activity. You don't need anything special. You don't have to first go to the store to buy something. You don't need a degree from a university. A boy and a girl can turn to the Lord in prayer. A poor man can. A rich man can. Especially enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's the strength of God's people in times of trouble. Daniel, remember how, hearing the decree of the king forbidding prayer, he went to his room and opened his window and prayed to God in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, verse 4. There's praying. Supplication. Secondly, there's pondering and meditation. There's pondering and meditation. And what is that? Meditation. It's letting our mind dwell on a particular subject. It's thinking, especially about God and Christ. The truths of His Word. Aren't we to do that? I know in our world that is so busy and so occupied, that knows hardly how to sit still, and that's infiltrated also into the church, that young people can hardly put their phone down because there's always something to look at, something to watch, something to occupy ourselves with. But we need meditation. We need to bring our mind to set, to think on the truths of God's Word and ponder them and apply them to ourselves. It's what the blessed man of Psalm 1 does. He delights in the Lord and meditates on His law day and night. Don't you think that's what John did on the Lord's Day? No, we're not told, but don't you think he did that? Don't you think that besides praying and supplication, there was pondering and meditation? Don't you think he went in his mind back to the first time he met the Lord Jesus and visited with the Lord Jesus? He must have thought back on the things the Lord Jesus had said, the things the Lord Jesus had done. He must have thought about this suffering that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross, the deep humiliation this all meant for the Lord Jesus. And what do you think happened when John meditated on the person and work of the Lord Jesus? Psalm 39, verse 3 says, "While I was musing, the fire burned." A Puritan said something like this: we should so meditate on the Son of God to inflame our heart. So meditate on the truth of God to transform our lives. Do we do that? Meditating on the Son of God to inflame our hearts like the men on the way to Emmaus. And meditating on the truth of God to transform our lives. Should we not meditate on God, Christ, heaven, hell, the evil of sin, the truth of God's Word, Thomas Watson said, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms, a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart will be hard, the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. That may be why we're not benefiting from the Word of God as we should. Because we're not pondering it, young people, meditating on that Word. Is it not fitting to ponder and meditate, especially on the Lord's Day? Yes, asking for the Holy Spirit to enable us in this exercise of grace and faith. And then thirdly, besides praying and supplication, pondering and meditation, there is praising and adoration. There's praising and adoration. Did John maybe think back to that time when he, together with the disciples, were in the upper room? The Passover had been celebrated. The Lord's Supper had been instituted. And then what did they do? They began to sing the Psalms. And there was that voice that he heard of his Lord and Savior, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sang, among others, Psalm 116, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry, my supplication, inclines his ear, gives strength and consolation. In life, in death, my heart will seek his face. And they sang Psalm 118. Let all exalt Jehovah's goodness, for most compassionate is He. Psalm 18 that goes on to sing, this is the day of full salvation that God had made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. That's hymn sing. Never left John. Never did singing take on so much meaning, even in the darkest night when his own master would be betrayed and go to the cross. And that's how on the island of Patmos, can he not sing some psalms? And are not the psalms, as Calvin has said, the language of our soul? Of course, for many of us, we have other means that we can make use of on the Lord's Day. Yes, we can have private worship too. And that means then we can engage in prayer and supplication and pondering and meditation and praise and adoration. And we, in our private worship, in our private devotions, we have a Bible. We have probably more than one Bible. We can open that Bible and read it. And I don't know if John had a scroll with him on the island of Patmos. I don't know if Domitian gave him the opportunity to take a scroll of one of the scriptures along. But we do have a Bible. And besides private worship on the Lord's Day, we can also engage in family worship. And we can seek to lead our families in worship as heads of households and teach and learn about God. How we should prize family worship. And then ordinarily there is the opportunity to come together for public worship. That's hindered now. And does that pain us? But ordinarily we can go to church and we can gather for worship. And when we can't gather for worship, then we can still, by means of church telephone or the internet, we can listen to the preaching of the gospel. And even during the week, we can listen to sermons. And should we not ask too for the working of the Holy Spirit so that we may be taught by His Word and corrected by His Word and encouraged by His Word? And shall we not take advantage of these things on the Lord's Day? The Lord knows how busy our lives are. how maybe so full of stress some of us, how much stress we have in our lives. But He gives us one day set aside in a special way to be still and know that He is God. During the week, we don't have that much time to pray as we wish we could, but on Sunday we have a whole day which we can turn to Him. There's nothing that's being demanded of us on the Lord's Day, but we can pray to Him. We can be taken up with the Lord Jesus and the grace that is in Him. Now, I know, for those of you with young children, we need to be considerate of the needs of our children. We need to be understanding of the needs of our children too. But shall we not encourage our children too and show them the blessing of the day, the privilege of the Lord's Day to rest and to worship and to pray? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy God. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to speak. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Do you know this? The blessing of the Lord's Day. Or has the Spirit never come to enter into your heart? Is your Sunday just about outward religion? Is it just about do's and don'ts? And you don't know the power of it. Maybe your Sundays are spiritless religion. And it's empty. And you're on your way to destruction. Shall you not ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to dwell in your heart, to live in your heart, so that you might come to have spiritual Sabbath days, and that you might know the Savior who is sovereign. Our third point, the Savior who is sovereign. For John meets this sovereign Savior. And when John meets this sovereign Savior on the island of Patmos, he's overwhelmed. And he falls at His feet as dead. What does John see? Boys and girls, in Revelation 1, what does John see? He sees Jesus in His glory and majesty. Oh, John is someone who had been acquainted with the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry. He had seen Him in His suffering and in a state of humiliation, but now when he sees Him in Revelation 1, he looks so different. Now it's clear that he's king. Before, he was mocked for being king, but it's clear and evident in Revelation 1 that Jesus is king. He's clothed with a long royal robe and with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, penetrating our hearts and into the deepest corners of our hearts and the darkest corners of our lives, so that he can say, as he repeatedly says in Revelation 2, for instance, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Yes, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in the furnace. Verse 15. Feet with which to burn and trample upon the wicked. And out of his mouth, boys and girls, comes a sword that Hebrews 4 tells us is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. that this is not Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus in radiant glory with a sword ready to judge and destroy. And when John looked at him, it was as if he was looking directly into the sun in its brightness. We can't, boys and girls, we can't look directly into the sun without risking permanent blindness. Its rays are too strong for the naked eye. That's how full of majesty and glory Christ is. That's how the Lord Jesus reveals himself to John on the Isle of Patmos and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus reveal himself like this? Why this grandeur and greatness? Why in his majesty and glory? Can I put it this way? He reveals himself in his greatness and glory and his majesty to comfort his troubled church. After all, John himself had been exiled. Others had been imprisoned and persecuted for their faith. Others had been put to death. The church was weak, living in a hostile world, and they could not stop the enemies who opposed the truth and made it hard on them. But now the Lord comes and shows himself in his glory and majesty and shows that he is far greater. To him belongs all power in heaven and on earth. He is King. King of the universe. King of the world. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of the church. And those enemies of the church can do nothing without his will. And when John sees the exalted Christ, John collapses under the strain of Christ's glory. He crumbles to the ground and falls at Jesus' feet as dead. He feels himself so small. He feels himself so sinful. In the presence of the exalted Christ. And we are not, you see, even someone who leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus in the Last Supper. Now in the presence of his glory, collapses and falls at his feet as dead. Why? Are we safe just having been close to Jesus? Are we safe just being members of a Christian church when the eyes of the Lord Jesus penetrate and search the church and examine its members with his all-searching eyes that are like a flame of fire? And he walks in the midst of the church, and John knows himself as a guilty, unworthy sinner in the presence of Christ, and he needs the blood of Christ to cover his sin. And so he responds the way Abraham responded, Isaiah responded, Job responded, Peter responded, with that sense of awe in the presence of one who is holy and righteous and glorious. And I wonder this afternoon if you know this by your own experience, that you've crumbled before his majesty on account of his glory and your guilt. I know the Lord Jesus doesn't come to reveal himself physically in the way that he revealed himself there to John on the island of Patmos. But as Calvin said, he does reveal himself the same way in the garments of his word. And he is the one whose eyes pierce into the deepest, darkest secrets of our lives, that no one else knows about, but He knows. He knows our sins. He knows our secret sins. And He tramples upon the wicked and He has a sword in His mouth. Have you never been awakened to who you are before His majesty and glory? Have you never felt yourself to be wretched and undone in His glorious presence? But what will the Lord Jesus do? When you fall down before Him, young people, in awe and fear and trembling faith, what will He do? Will He cast you away? Look at what happens. John feels the hand of the Lord Jesus. And what will that hand do? Will it push John away? Will it cast him aside? No. That hand touches him. And Jesus, the exalted Christ, is saying that He wants to remove the distance. And He is stooping down in His mercy. And He wants John to know He's come to show favor to sinners. He's come to commune with him. And then Jesus reveals who He is. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He's the living, He's the risen Christ. Didn't John know that? Oh, sure, John knew that. He had seen the empty grave. He had met with the risen Christ after Christ's resurrection. He had seen Him ascend into heaven. But is it not true that sometimes God's child can lose sight of this truth, especially in the midst of trials, and when we feel downcast and we're troubled by our circumstances? And this is how the Lord is pleased to change our darkness into light. This is how He's pleased to change our sorrow into joy. With this truth, He lives. There is hope for an unconverted sinner in the risen Christ. There's comfort for the converted sinner in the risen Christ. In our downcast state, He lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Whatever difficulties may come tomorrow. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's a truth that is meant to encourage us and to revive our downcast heart like Jacob in Genesis 45. Remember? Jacob, he thought that Joseph, his son, was dead. The news that the brothers had brought to him that one day left him inconsolable. Joseph. Son was dead. No one could comfort Jacob. Then, one day, the brothers returned from Egypt, and they told Jacob, Joseph is yet alive. And when Jacob saw the wagons of Joseph and the supplies of Joseph, the spirit of Jacob revived, it says. That's what this truth is meant to do still. The greater than Joseph lives. And that news is meant to revive our hearts, to encourage our fainting souls in the trials of this life when we're isolated, when we're on lockdown, when we're discouraged. He lives. Because He lives, I can face another day on the island of Patmos. I can go through the trials. I can do my studies because He lives. What an unforgettable day on Patmos. Don't you think? In the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Christ comes to visit His suffering disciple. Has He ever shown Himself like this to you? Have you ever had the Lord's Day like this? In which you're humbled, He's exalted. Times when you maybe have had little glimpses of His glory, I know, because we see through a glass darkly. But have you ever had glimpses of Him like this? Well, tell me this. What do you think of Christ? You have high thoughts of Christ? Or low thoughts of Christ? Such visits of the risen and exalted Lord in the garment of His Word bring us to low thoughts of ourselves and high thoughts of Him. Don't we need this? Lord's days like this, when Christ comes close and shows Himself on this as the sovereign Savior, and we fall on our faces next to John and He stretches out His hand, nail-pierced hand, bridging the gap, establishing communion, because He was abandoned on Golgotha's cross, so that even if you are alone, you don't need to be alone. Even though you're a great sinner, you may be reconciled to God through this great Savior. And we love Him and say, Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good and gracious Lord, grant us Thy Holy Spirit so that we may have Sabbath days like that, even in this lockdown time. And not just one or two of us, but that many of us and our children too would have glimpses of the Savior that would humble us to the lowest and exalt Christ to the highest and find His hand reaching us in the gospel to say, I am He that liveth. And then there is nothing too hard for Thee. Also, when we have to face tomorrow, with all the challenges maybe, the discouragements maybe, that help us to fix our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee that also we may use technology in these times for being under the Word. But Lord, we long to be gathered together with all of us round about, especially worshiping at Jesus' feet. Forgive all that was amiss and help us in our tasks. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.